Father, again, we just come to you and ask for your blessing on our study today. And Father, we'll learn through this text, and it's something we all need to learn, that Lord, you're not sitting by passively while all the terrible things are going on in this world. Things that we see happening around us are part of your will and your purpose, Lord, that you're on the march to conquer those who you've predestined to become your children. And you'll do anything, Lord, we'll see, to find those people and to do what it takes to bring them into the kingdom of God. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is not fully assured that they're part of your kingdom, let today be the day of their salvation. As we look at the dangers of turning away from you, of going against your will, help us to see all of that in this text today. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Now, if you've been here a while, you probably know by now that my favorite expositor of all times is a guy named G. Campbell Morgan. He's in seminary circles, they call him the Prince of Expositors, and I would have to agree with that. G. Campbell Morgan was a 20th century preacher from England, and what he was so good at was combining scholarly exposition with a spiritual anointing. And so when you read his commentaries, and I highly recommend if you get a chance to get his commentaries on Matthew, on the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. I mean, he does, I mean, just, I think the most excellent job there is in expositing the Gospels, and it's really captivating reading. But what you, one of the things that, about G. Campbell Morgan, when you read his writings, he's really a straight shooter, and I mean, he's really kind of, he's not dry, because I know it's spiritually anointing. But he doesn't use humor. He doesn't use catchy little metaphors. I mean, he's pretty much shoots it straight from the text and exegetes the text. And that's true with titles. I like to use a catchy title. You look at his titles, that more often than not, they're not very catchy. I mean, the title he had for chapter number 10, I was reading his commentary on chapter number 10 of Acts. His title was Peter Meets Cornelius. Well, that's not, obvious. That's pretty obvious, wasn't it? Okay? But today, in today's text, or his commentary on today's text, he had a title that I think is one of the best titles I've ever seen. I mean, it was a catchy title. It was a very good title, very rich in meaning. And I kind of stole that title today. And his title was The Attack of the Holy Spirit. Now, I changed that a little bit, and not so I would be guilty of plagiarizing, because if I ever use anybody's title, anybody's quotes or anything like that, I usually mention the person, it's not that I didn't want to plagiarize, but I did change my title, if you look at your bulletin, to The Attack of Jesus Christ. Now, why did I do that? I agree with what's about to take place here. We're going to see the attack of the Holy Spirit, but who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Do you remember when we first were looking in our introductory material in the book of Acts? Remember how we looked at, what is Acts a continuation of? It's a continuation of the book of Luke. It's written by Luke, and it's a continuation of the book of Luke. And what really is happening in Acts, we saw Jesus Christ walking on this earth doing his work in the book of Luke, and then now in the book of Acts, what's happening? The work of Jesus Christ is continuing through his apostles. And remember we used the title, we said the Acts of Jesus Christ working through his apostles. And I think that would be an excellent title for the book. And so as we come to this text today, what we've seen so far, we've seen the Holy Spirit, and we've seen Jesus by his Spirit. He gave his Spirit to his disciples. He's prepared his disciples. We saw him protecting his disciples. He protected them from the Jewish persecution, and then he protected them from the persecution of Herod. Today, all of that's going to change. And what we're going to see, it doesn't drastically change, because I think Jesus has always been on the attack. Ever since the fall in the garden, he's been on the attack. But now we're going to actually see the attack take place as Jesus goes forward on the attack. Who's this attack dog going to be? He used to be the devil's attack dog, a guy named Saul. And we'll see his name change to Paul today, which is just the Roman version of Saul, and for the rest of the text, for some reason, Luke picks up and he'll call him Paul from here on out. So as we come to this text today, I want you to keep in mind, I mean, watch Jesus in operation here. And you're going to see that he's not the meek, and he is meek, but he's not the passive wimp that some people want to think that he is. Watch what happens as we go through this text. It's very important. All right, now I want to pick up where we left off last time. And some of you probably wondered, we left off in verse number 24 last time. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Now, I'm sure somebody looked at that and said, well, why didn't, you know, George just go ahead and finish the rest of the chapter? Why didn't he get verse number 25? Why did he stop with verse number 24? Well, as I've told you before, in the original Greek text, that's true for the Hebrew text too, there were no chapters or verses. Who put the chapters and verses in here? It was the King James expositors. That took place in 1611. And so that's a long time coming. They were the ones who actually broke the Bible down, and I'm glad they did, into chapters and into verses, so it would make it easier for our study of the Word. And so it was a good thing. But I think, and for the most part, I think they did an excellent job. But this is one of those places where I think they made a mistake. I think they should have ended chapter 12 at verse number 24. Because we have one of those inclusios there, and we looked at this. They're throughout the book of Acts, where you kind of go through a particular theme and then it ends. And it ends with a happily ever after statement, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And you see that over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts. That God is on the move, that God is on the attack, and the devil is not going to stop God in what he's doing. So now we're going to come to a new situation, and we're going to see God win in this situation too. And so really we want to pick up in verse number 25. So look at verse number 25. It says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. All right, now, you remember back in chapter 11, towards the end of the chapter, there was this prophet that came to Antioch. Barnabas and Saul were in Antioch. And there was this prophet named Agabus who came to Antioch. And you can look in verses 27 through 30 there in chapter 11. And this Agabus comes and he prophesies that there's going to be a great famine throughout the world. And that famine was already taking place in Jerusalem. Antioch, things were still going pretty good. But the church in Antioch said, hey, we trust God no matter how bad the famine is. We're going to be taken care of, and so we're prospering now. Jerusalem isn't, so let's send an offering over to Jerusalem. And they put Saul, and Barnabas, they put them in charge of this offering and gave them this ministry. And they left, and they took the offering to Jerusalem, and they stayed there until, watch what it says there, until they had fulfilled their ministry. There's a great lesson there for us, friends, to fulfill our ministry. You remember what Paul will later say to Timothy? He will say, take heed to fulfill the ministry that God has given you. God gives us all a ministry. You know what our problem is sometimes? We get into a ministry and it becomes difficult, and we jump from that ministry and want to head to some easier ministry or some ministry that we like better. No, God has given us all a ministry, and we're to stay in that ministry until we fulfill that ministry. And so before Paul and Barnabas can go out and become these great missionaries that they become, first of all, they have to go all the way to Jerusalem. That's 300 miles from Antioch. They have to go all the way to Jerusalem and take care of the ministry of giving this offering to the church at Jerusalem. And they fulfill that ministry. Good for them. All right, now it also says there, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, we're going to see John Mark go on the mission field here in a minute with Paul and Barnabas. Now, how did he end up with them? Well, they go to Jerusalem. Remember last week they had the prayer meeting for Peter, and they were praying for Peter to get out of jail. He was about to be beheaded by Herod, and they prayed. Whose house did they have that prayer meeting at? Do you remember? It was at John Mark's house. It was at John Mark's mother's house, which probably meant that John Mark was there. Now, I didn't think about it at the time when I was studying that last week, but there's a strong possibility that maybe Saul and Barnabas were there at that prayer meeting too, because they were in Jerusalem at the time. They weren't in Antioch at that particular time. So whatever happened, John Mark saw this great miracle. Well, Peter is rescued by the angel and set free out of jail, and he's saved from being beheaded, and he's impressed by that. But John Mark's had some other experience too. John Mark, if you study the Gospel of Mark, he was actually in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. So he had other dealings with the disciples and apostles, and so he's all fired up. I mean, he wants to be with Saul and Barnabas, and he wants to go with them and whatever they're going to do. Hey, I'm fired up for the Lord. Here's a problem with that. You can be fired up for the Lord, but until God has called you and equipped you, you're not ready for ministry. Okay, and a lot of times we step out too soon, and we're going to see that happen with John Mark. He's fired up, and he says, man, Saul and Barnabas, I know you're going to do great things. I see what God's doing through you. I see all the miracles he's working through you. I want to be part of this. I was there in the garden. I saw Jesus arrested. I believe he's the Son of God. I want to serve him. All of that's great. Zeal for God is great, but that zeal has to be harnessed and directed by God himself. All right, so anyway, they took John Mark with him, and he comes to Antioch along with Saul and Barnabas, and we pick up in chapter 13. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, man, what a great guy, Barnabas. Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul himself. And Saul's listed last there. He'll be listed first from here on out. But at this point, he's listed last. All right. Now, back in chapter 11, when we saw this great revival taking place in Antioch, remember we decided, hey, a great many were saved. And then again, a great many were saved. And then a great many were being taught. Barnabas went and got Saul. He brought him back to Antioch, and this great revival's taking place. And really, there's a mega church here started in Antioch. And so it's attracted a lots of prophets and lots of teachers and evangelists, as we'll see in some later verses. And so you've got prophets, you've got teachers, you've got evangelists, you've got all the officers of the church right here in Antioch, and this great revival is taking place. Now, there's something I want you to see here. You see that it distinguishes here between prophets and teachers. There are people out there that will tell you today that a prophet and a teacher are the same office in the church. That is not true. They are distinguished from one another. The word prophet, and I've gone through this before, it literally means to say before. To say before what? Before it happens. In other words, to predict the future. So if you're giving a word of prophecy, I think a word of prophecy can be a word of encouragement. But I think also a word of, more than likely, a word of prophecy is some prediction about future. And so the church does have the office of both prophets and teachers. Now, here's where the problem comes. To prove whether or not a person is a prophet or not, what has to happen? The prophecies have to come true. And there are so many people who are claiming to be prophets out there today. They might have something come true every once in a while. They guess here and hit and miss sometimes. But every single time you prophesy, if you're a true prophet, that prophecy is going to come true. And if that prophet one time gives you a false prophecy, then that is a false prophet. And so, you know, there's this tendency, because there's so many false prophets out there, to want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And we don't need to do that. There are prophets in the church today. And there are teachers in the church today. It's separate. Pastor teachers is another office in the church. All right, now look at the names of the people who have gathered here. Barnabas. Man, what a great guy Barnabas is. We've looked at him over and over again. Full of the Holy Spirit. A good man, the Bible says. Son of the prophet. Son of the paracleta. The son of the Holy Spirit. I mean, all these great names given to him. Man, who wouldn't love old Barnabas? And then there's this guy, Simeon, who was called Niger. Simeon, we don't know anything about. I mean, there's no tradition or anything about him. But look at the name that he's called. He's called Niger. Niger is the Latin word for black. There's a derogatory term that comes from, and I don't want to offend anybody. I don't think we have any black people in here today. I don't want to offend anybody. That comes from this very passage right here, from the word Niger, from the word black. I can just hear some redneck in the woods of some state, I'm not going to name any states, but pronouncing that, so, you know, just because he can't pronounce it, it becomes a slang word. It's Niger is the way you pronounce it. It's the Latin word for black. And then there's Lucius of Cyrene. We know nothing about him either. But we do know something about this guy, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod. He was a foster. Tradition says he was Herod's foster brother. Somehow, kind of like Moses was brought up in the court of Pharaoh's daughter, he's kind of brought up for some reason, we don't know the reason why, but he's brought up as the foster brother of Herod. That's very interesting. Now, how did he end up at the church in Antioch? Well, you don't have to think too hard to figure out how he did. Who was Herod the Tetrarch very fond of? Who was he very fond of? He was fond of John the Baptist. Remember, he would bring John the Baptist he wanted to hear what he had to say. Well, this guy, Manaen, was there when he brought John the Baptist in, and he heard him. Herod heard him over and over again, was impressed with him, but what did Herod end up doing? He ended up having his head chopped off, but not Manaen. He says, man, I like what I hear. And he began he heard about make the path straight, prepare the way of the Lord, and he looked for the Lord, and he saw the Lord, and he saw the Lord when he was crucified, and he says, hey, I'm going to become a Christian. That's the faith that I want to be part of. And I'm sure he was born again. And I mean, it just shows you that you can come out of any background, and be saved. And then there was Saul. And again, we'll see Saul listed last year. We're going to learn all about Saul because he is the apostle Paul, Paul being the Roman name. And we'll pick up, I think it's a couple of verses down, he'll start being called Paul. All right, now verse number 2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Man, I got to just stop there for a minute. They ministered unto the Lord and fasted. Man, we could preach a whole day on that. Isn't that what the church should be doing? Ministering to the Lord and fasting. Let me explain that. I know all of you want to go to Piccadilly this afternoon or wherever you want to eat, and so you don't want to hear about fasting, but I don't think that's so much what is being spoken of here. The word minister. Normally, the word minister in the Greek is the word diakonos, which means to serve. And we get our term deacon from. But that's not the word that's used here. It's liturgia, from which we get liturgy, from which we get worship. And so what's really happening right here, they are worshiping the Lord and fasting. Now, that goes hand in hand. You understand what I'm heading for? I mean, you cannot worship the Lord without denying yourself something. You cannot worship the Lord. I hear people say, well, I can worship the Lord on the golf course. You can't worship the Lord on the golf course. I used to use that excuse. Let me tell you, you worship the golf ball on the golf course. If your focus is not on the golf ball, it's going to go off in the woods. Even if it's on the golf ball, it's going to go off in the woods if you're me, right, Eli? And so you have to deny yourself something to worship the Lord. You have to put the TV set up. You have to get in a closet somewhere. In order to worship the Lord, you have to deny yourself. You have to fast. So it's not so much you go on a 30-day fast, you don't eat any food. That's not what they're talking about here. They were just, all they were doing was focusing on the Lord. It's all about focus. And they worshiped the Lord as they fasted. And look what happens. And the Holy Spirit speaks to them. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. There's a calling there. Do you see the calling? I mean, this is the calling of Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit's calling them. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And so it's Jesus Christ calling Barnabas and Saul to the mission field. This is their calling. Now, we can learn some things about a calling here as we look into this text. But first of all, let me say this. Friends, we all should be seeking the calling of God. I mean, don't tell me I'm not called to do anything. Well, if you're not called to do anything, something's wrong if you're a born-again believer. And I'm not trying to put you on some guilt trip, but you need to find out what God's called you to do. I mean, it might be to raise your family. That might be your calling. That's great and noble. That's as noble as anything you can do. It might be to minister at your workplace, but find out what that calling is. Fast and pray. Focus on God. Worship God, and you'll find out what your calling is. And look at some of the things we learned about a calling. First of all, the calling is a distinct word. I mean, calling doesn't come from some thought you have or some desire you have. Calling comes from a distinct word from God. I tell people, I tell my sons this, there's maybe one day they'll be in the ministry. Maybe they'll be preaching in a pulpit. I would love nothing more than that. But I don't want them to do that because their daddy did that. I don't want them to do that because it's so much fun. They've seen it. They know it's not so much fun. So they're not going to do it for that reason. I want them doing it for the right reason, friends. And the right reason is that you're called by God. Because let me tell you what happens. It's not seminaries that equip people. It's not churches that equip people. It's God who equips people. It's God who empowers people. He uses seminaries. He uses churches. He uses jobs. He uses all sorts of things in our life to equip us. But we've got to have a calling on our life that comes from God if we expect God to empower us and to equip us. All right, so we see that, I mean, we the calling is a distinct word. The Holy Spirit distinctly says, I want Barnabas and Saul for this work to which I've called them. Who's missing there in a list of characters who's about to go out on the mission field? John Mark. What happens when you don't have a calling? Friends, when you don't have a calling, ministry is tough. You're going to cut and run without a calling. If you have a calling, I believe this with all my heart, you will not cut and run. Because if God wanted to go down to Evangeline Downs and bet on racehorses, I promise you, he would win every time. If he's going to bet on who's going to be in the ministry, he's going to win every time. When he called David as a little boy, he knew David was going to win in the end. The people wanted Saul, and he let them have a guy like Saul, but he called David to that position, and he anointed him, and he empowered him, and he orchestrated his circumstances in such a way that he had a great calling on his life and fulfilled that calling. All right, now, the method of the calling. I want to look at this, and we don't really see the method here. But we do ultimately see the method. The method is the Holy Spirit speaks. The Spirit of Christ speaks to you. That's the method. Now, how that happened, was it a vision? Was it an audible voice? I mean, did it just cry out in the congregation? I don't think so. There were prophets and teachers there. I imagine one of those prophets spoke up and said that this is the Spirit speaking. Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. I think the voice came through one of those prophets. Now, how do we know that that's the voice of God? Well, first of all, you got to know that you've got a true prophet speaking. And if he's a true prophet that's speaking, then you can count on that. But also, what do you think happened in the church? I mean, if somebody stood up here and gave a word of prophecy today and we were all in the Spirit, worshiping God in the Spirit, what would be the sign that that prophecy would be true? We would all be in agreement. Friends, somebody gives a word of prophecy and the whole church has got different opinions about it, that is not a word of prophecy. If it's a word of prophecy, the Spirit is going to be speaking to spiritual people and spiritual people are going to be in agreement. And so the agreement is what tells us that this is the voice of the Holy Spirit. All right, now, look in verse number 3. It says, then having fasted and prayed. Now look at these guys. They're fasting and praying. They're worshiping and fasting. And now they're fasting and worshiping again through prayer. They don't quit because they've gotten a word from God. You know what? There's a tendency sometimes for us, isn't there? Man, we get on our knees and we beg God to give us a word. We beg God to get us out of this dilemma. We beg God to do this. We fast and we pray. And then the answer comes or the deliverance comes. Back to the golf course, back to TV, back to whatever's going on in our life. We don't need the fasting and prayer anymore. Let me tell you a little secret. There's a multiplier effect that takes place right here. For me, it does. If I'm fasting and praying and I get an answer from God, that inspires me not to go to the golf course. That inspires me to fast and pray some more. There's a multiplier thing, and then I encounter God some more, and the more I encounter God, the more I want to fast and pray. But there's a reverse effect too, friends. Listen to me. The more your focus is not on the Lord and the more it's on the world, then the less you're going to encounter God. And then what's going to happen because you're not encountering God, the more you're going to focus on the world. And there's a very terrible pattern that can take place that you've slid all the way down into a dark pit somewhere that God's got to rescue you from. So don't neglect your time of fasting and prayer. He says, having fasting and prayer, they laid hands on them. Now, who laid hands on them? We don't know. I think the whole church did. I think the the pronoun there refers to the they sent away and they laid hands on them refers back to the church in verse number 1. It could refer to the officers of the church. I don't think so. I mean, they didn't call Saul, John or Peter down here to lay hands on them. They didn't say specifically Saul laid hands on them. They laid hands on them. It's a very generic term, and they sent them away. Friends, they sent them away, but who are they sending? Being sent out by? Look at the next verse. They're being sent out by the Holy Spirit. It's the church that sends them away, but it's the Holy Spirit that really sends them out. It's really that send away of the church is they let them go. Now, you know what? That had to be a pretty hard thing probably to do. I mean, they loved Saul and Barnabas at this point. They'd been with them for a long time. Man, you couldn't, Saul kind of grouchy sometimes and maybe a little ornery, you know. Reminds me of some people I know, but good Christian, but, you know, a little dry sometimes. But Barnabas, man, you got to like Barnabas. And they had at least shed some, they might have shed some tears for Saul too, but they had at least shed some tears for Barnabas. But they did the right thing. They let him go. You know, I hope at some point, I mean, we maybe have lost Wilbert and Lena now. You know, I mean, they're about to head to their ministry in Houma, Morgan City. I'm sorry, Morgan City. I mean, that's great, isn't it? Amen. We're sad they're leaving. But we're it's great that God is using them, and so we want to be willing to let people go. And they sent them, let them go. And so verse number 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. All right, David's gonna put a map up for you, and I meant to get a pool stick to kind of show you where we were at. But you can see Seleucia is just a port of Antioch. It's like a suburb of Antioch on the port there. So they're gonna leave Seleucia. They're gonna head south to Cyprus. Now it would make sense maybe that they would go to Cyprus. Because they have a pretty generic calling. What was Paul's call? What was he told to do? He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And I think Barnabas had the same calling. You're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. And so they're responding to that call, and they first head down to Cyprus. That makes sense because Barnabas, if you look in Acts chapter 4, is from Cyprus. And so they're going to head from Cyprus to Salamis down to Paphos. Then they're going to head up to Pergia, and then they're going to head up to Antioch of Pisidia, and then they're going to come back down to Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, and then they're going to come back and sail from Phrygia over to back to Antioch again. And that's what you have right there is Paul's first missionary journey. You hear about the three missionary journeys of Paul. This is the first missionary journey that we're looking at, and this is the Saul, the attack dog of Jesus Christ. I mean, he's going on the attack. All right, so back to verse number 6. Now when they had gone through the island to, I'm sorry, back to verse number 5. 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Okay, and you see that on the map. And when they had arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John Mark as their assistant. So we know that John Mark goes with them. All right. So they're called by the Holy Spirit, at least Saul and Barnabas are. John Mark's not, and he's going to leave them here in our next study in verse number 13. He's going to depart. But we'll get to that next week. But if God sent them, that means they're empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the word. And what is the word? The word is the Greek word translated what? Logos. Logos, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with us, and the Logos was God with God, and the Logos was God and is God. That's the Logos. The Logos is Jesus Christ. So they preached Jesus. They preached that he was the Christ. He was the Christ sent by God to die for our sins on a cross. But on the third day he rose from the grave, and then he ascended back to heaven where he sits on at the right hand of God in power. That's basically what they preached. They didn't have to preach any more than that. Friends, there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul will later say in Romans. For the power of God is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're sometimes afraid that the gospel is just too simple. We've got to dress it up. We've got to do something with it. There's no power in the gospel, friends. There is power in the gospel. All they had to do was preach the word of God, the Logos of God, who is none other than Jesus Christ. Well, where does Paul go first? He says, in the synagogues of the Jews. You know, Paul's going to get burnt on this before it's over with. He's going to get burnt really bad. His calling was to the Gentiles. I'm not saying he's doing the right wrong thing here, but it's going to get him. He is bound and determined. He's a stubborn guy, a little bulldog, a little attack dog. He's bound and determined to give the gospel to his fellow Jews. That's a noble cause. You go to Romans chapter 9, read Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10, and you see the heart of Paul for his people. He never lost that heart for his people. So the very first thing he does when he gets to any city, he heads to the synagogue of the Jews, and they always persecute him. I don't know why he didn't give that up at some point. He didn't catch many fish there. He does sometimes, but he didn't catch many fish there. And so maybe most people wouldn't have done that, but he does. All right, now, let's go to verse number 6. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, so you see Paphos, they head down really on, it's just a small island off the coast. It's a major seaport of Rome. You can see how you get to Rome from there. It's a major seaport of Rome and of that ancient Asia Minor area, the Palestinian area. That's a major port there. And so they have a governor there on the island of Paphos. They also have a sorcerer there. Let's look at, again, going through verse number 6. It says, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. That word sorcerer is magi. You've heard that word before, right? A magician, and I believe not just these weren't card tricks he was doing. These were miracles he was doing. Whose power was he using to do these miracles? He was using Satan's power to do these miracles. And so he's part of the magi. They found a certain magi, a false prophet. Now he was prophesying. And look at what else he is. He is a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus. Bar in the Hebrew is what? Son of Jesus. Not, he wasn't even pretending to be son of Jesus Christ. This is son of Joshua, Yeshua. So he probably, in his lineage, he was probably a descendant of Joshua. Probably right directly in his lineage, he was a descendant of Joshua. And he was proud of it, and his parents were proud of it, and they named him Son of Joshua. But what's he doing here? Friends, he is doing something here that a lot of people are doing today. And let me give you a warning here. There's I know some people in this congregation that are engaged in that I have discussions with sometimes. He is mingling the occult with Judaism. There's people in Christianity that mingle the occult with Christianity. God doesn't like that. That is very, very dangerous. You do not, what fellowship does evil have with God, with good? None. When you're dealing in the occult, you are dealing in evil. I'm not a legalist, and I don't want to tell you what movies to watch and what not to watch. But this Harry Potter thing and this werewolf series that's on, all of these kind of things. I mean, they're not for Christians. They're not for Christians. And when you start messing with that stuff, you're messing on very dangerous grounds. But worse than that, I mean, there's all sorts of fringe cults that call themselves Christian cults that are nothing more than Gnosticism. And we're not going to get into Gnosticism today, but they bring the occult and all of these mysteries into Christianity. And friends, your Christianity is gone when you do that. You're in a very dangerous position. And you're going to see God go on the attack against this right here as we look at the next few verses. It says, so he... when he had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, or son of Joshua. But he was in high circles. He was with the proconsul. He was with the governor of the island of Cyprus. I mean, a very important person in a very important port city of Paphos. He was a high-ranking official appointed by the Senate of Rome. So you have this Sergius Paulus. But look at Sergius Paulus, and this is what I like about him, friends. He is an intelligent man. You know what the devil hates? He hates intelligence. Now, we're not talking about high IQs, because that would leave some of us out. We would all be in trouble. Paul says not many wise are called, right? Not many with high IQs are called. But a man who will, an intelligent man is a man, a woman, who will receive truth and not suppress truth. They will reason with you. They might disagree with you, but at least they will hear the truth with an open mind. And if you hear the truth of God with an open mind, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to get saved. No, the devil hates that. So he likes to make people stupid. In other words, unwilling to hear the truth. And that's the society we live in today. You cannot teach creation in schools. You know why? Because people are stupid. They want to stay stupid. They don't want to reason with truth because they know the truth will beat lies. And so, hey, this guy's dangerous to the devil. He's an intelligent man, Luke tells us. This man called for Barnabas. Now, word gets out. Hey, Barnabas and Saul were doing some miracles too. But whose miracles were they doing? They were doing the miracles of God. And they were preaching this gospel of Jesus Christ. And so word gets out that this is taking place. And so this man calls for Barnabas and Saul. And he's an intelligent man. He's a reasonable man. He wants to hear the word of God, the logos of God. He wants to hear the truth. All right, but look at verse number 8 and 9. There's always one of those bad buts there. Here it is. Elymas the sorcerer. Elymas is not a new name for Bar-Jesus. That's wizard. That's wizard or witch in the Greek. But this witch, this magi, for so his name is translated, withstood them seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And he showed him even more miracles. But uh-oh, now we're going to see Jesus on the attack. You know, I can't wait to meet, I'll probably never meet him because I'm so insignificant, but wouldn't it be great to meet the great apostle Saul, the great apostle Paul? You know, I wouldn't be surprised if he's a little bald-headed guy about this big. But I'm going to tell you something. He's a one tough little dude, or big dude, or whatever he is. He is one tough dude, and you don't want to mess with him, especially when he's full of the Spirit of God. Then Saul, who was called Paul. Now, we've seen Paul from now on out. And I'm glad, because I'm getting tired of getting messed up calling him Paul when it's Saul. All right, so then Saul, who was called Paul, is filled with the Holy Ghost. He's filled with the Spirit of who? Jesus Christ. So every word that he's about to say is anointed by Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ speaking through him. So what you're going to hear is not Paul on the attack. You're going to see Jesus Christ on the attack. But it ain't going to start there. He's not going to say anything at first. He looks intently. Let me tell you what that means. I used to love to watch boxing when I was younger. And my favorite boxer of all time, I didn't like his character, but my favorite boxer of all time was, Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay. He was the one who started the tradition with boxers where they come up in each other's face. But the other guy, they didn't know this was a tradition, so they didn't do it. When he started, he was the only one that did it. But he would go up into their face and begin to gaze at them. Like, buddy, I'm going to kick your Fanny. And he did. He kicked Fanny. He was tough. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's looking at this guy with that gaze. You're in trouble. I'm about to kick your Fanny. God is. Listen to what happens. And he said, man, watch this. Oh, full of deceit and all fraud. I left off the all deceit. Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. Friends, when Jesus calls you the son of the devil, it's over. It's over. What did he call Judas? Son of perdition. He didn't call him that because he thought one day he wouldn't be the son of perdition. He knew he was going to be the son of perdition. He loved him. And Jesus wanted to save him. He always reached out to him, but he knew where he was going to end up. The son of perdition. You're the son of the devil. You're not son of Joshua. You're Bar Diabolos, son of the devil. See the play on words there? You're the enemy of all righteousness. Will you, and he gives his rhetorical question, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Will you not cease making crooked the straight paths, the straight way of the Lord? So, man, this attack begins, and the attack always begins. When God attacks you, friends, when he comes after you in an attack, in his wrath, it will always begin with an indictment. You'll always have a chance to back off. You'll always have a chance to be saved. But don't let this world kid you. This world has been indicted. The world, Jesus said, is condemned already. We're all indicted. And so it begins with an indictment and then comes the salvation. Not for Bar Jesus, because he wouldn't have anything to do with it. But he's indicted, and look at the indictment. And again, this is Jesus Christ speaking, which means it's 100% true. You're full of all deceit. The word deceit there is adultery. You've betrayed your God. You've betrayed Judaism. You're just like Judas. You were a Jew, and you've gone to the other side. That's the most terrible indictment, friend, you can get. And then he says, you're full of all fraud. That word fraud means a reckless regard for truth. And when you have a reckless regard for truth, what does that make you? That makes you the son of the devil, because he is the father of all lies. And then, you know, he states his fate. I mean, he's really stating his fate. I mean, it's pretty scary. You're the son of the devil, because Jesus sees the future, friends. He would have reached out with some type of mercy here, but he says, you're the son of the devil. It's too late for you, dude. Man, you don't want to ever reach the point where you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit and you've rejected God and you've gotten to the cult. I mean, God can dig you out of the deepest pit, but when he calls you the son of the devil, that's a terrible place to be. That makes you an enemy of God. And that's why he says, what is God? God is righteousness. So you're an enemy of righteousness. And then he gives that rhetorical question, will you not seek making crooked the good way, the straight way of the Lord? But God knows he's not. And so look at the punishment that he receives. And this is a very scary punishment. Look at verse number 11. He says, and now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You know, I love it when the hand of the Lord is upon me. That protecting and loving hand that guards me. The angel of the Lord encampeth around those he loves, those who love him. But you don't want the hand of the Lord upon you, the hand of his wrath. And that's what Paul's speaking of here. The hand of the Lord is on you. Look out, dude. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And look what happens. I mean, Jesus wasn't fooling around. And immediately, now this is interesting. How does he go blind? He doesn't lose his eyesight. He still can see. It doesn't say his eyes were taken away from him. His eyesight was taken away. A dark mist fell upon him. That outer darkness of hell fell upon him. You know how we've talked about how the heavens are just really close? I believe they're really close, and that's why God sometimes can open your eyes and you can see his glory coming down. Heaven's not far away either, friends. That darkness is all over this world. That mist is all over this world. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself, or people in this world will find themselves in that dark mist forever. I mean, look at what he says. He says, a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. He was a false prophet. Do you know what the destiny of all false prophets, the Bible tells us? It is outer darkness. He's getting a taste of it now. Maybe in God's mercy, this guy might have gotten saved. He might have come out of that, it says, for a while. So he might have come out of that darkness at some point and said, man, hallelujah, I'll never go back to being a false prophet again. Let's hope so. I don't think so. But I'm not his judge. Jude said in verse 12, there's no chapters there, verse 12 and 13, speaking of false prophets, these are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, without the Spirit, carried about by the winds, late autumn leaves without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's where the occult will lead you. That's where mixing that with Christianity will lead you. A dark mist will come upon you, and it will get darker and darker and darker until you're totally gone. And that's what happens to this guy. He gets a taste of hell, of the outer darkness. Verse number 12. Look what happens, though. Then the proconsul believed. You know, I said earlier that the Spirit of God was about to attack. Now, some people, they can't buy that. The Spirit of God attack? God is love. God is love. I mean, that's why some people say God is love, so the God of the Old Testament, or the God of the New Testament, is not the same as this mean God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament who told Saul to go in and kill every Amalekite, man, woman, and child, is not the same God of the New Testament. Oh, friends, yes, he is the same God of the New Testament. They say people will tell you God's got nothing to do with wars. He's got nothing to do with natural disasters. He's got nothing to do with diseases like AIDS. He's got nothing to do with that. Friends, if he doesn't have anything to do with that, then he is impotent. He's lost control. God is in wars. God is in natural disasters. God is in disease. He allows, at the very least, he allows those things. They're not beyond his control. And friends, when you create a God that you, of your liking, that is idolatry. And that's what you've engaged in. God does attack. He goes on the attack. Do you know why he goes on the attack? Because God is also truth. And you mess with his truth, you will be attacked. God is also righteousness, righteous. And he's also just. You become a son of the devil, he's going to attack you because he's attacking the devil. And you're a son of the devil, then guess what? You're in his sights. But you know what? I believe as much as anything, God goes on the attack because of his love. See, that's exactly why he's attacking this guy, Bar-Jesus. Because Bar-Jesus, I mean, you got a great example here. You got a guy who's distorting the truth, God's truth. He's in the league with the devil. So in God's justice and righteousness, he has to attack. But you know what's most importantly here, the story right here, is that God is attacking because of his love. His love for who? Well, look at verse number 12. The proconsul, Paulus, believed. Sergius Paulus believed. See, Paul, what was Bar-Jesus in the process of doing? He was in process of taking Sergius Paulus to hell with him. But God loved them both. But hey, Bar-Jesus, you're a son of the devil. It's too late for you. But I'm going to attack you so I can save Sergius Paulus. And God will go on the attack to save just one soul. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Do you see the process? Right, what did he see that was done? He saw evil being put down. He saw all of this guy with all of these evil powers being suppressed by a greater power, a good power. He's an intelligent man. He's a reasonable man. He opens his eyes, he opens his mind, and he sees truth. He says, there is a greater power. I want to be partner with that power. not the evil power, but with the good power. And so he's astonished at the teaching of the Lord. I mean, it's opened up by that miracle. You know, I've known people, myself included, where we get involved. I wasn't doing occultic things, but I was going to places where they were doing occultic things. And I saw a power that was, wow, supernatural. This is really great. This is really cool. But then I saw a greater power in the Lord. And I said to myself, as a reasonable man, how is that evil power being controlled? There has to be a good power, a greater power that's controlling it. It's another supernatural power. I want to be part of the good power, not the evil power. And then that's when you're open to the teaching of the Lord. Friends, when you realize in your heart, that's why I tell people that are witnessing stuff, you bring a person to a point where you say, will you be reasonable with the truth if God shows you his power? He'll show you his power. He'll show you he's the all-powerful God. He'll show you that this word is nothing but truth. But you've got to be willing to submit to that truth. And if you're willing, you're a reasonable man, an intelligent man, or an intelligent woman, and you're open to the truth, then you're going to be astonished at the truth of God, at the goodness of the truth of God, at the love of God. There's a line in the movie or book, or whatever way you saw the story, The Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if you remember it, but there's a line where the children are out in the snow with the beavers and stuff, and everything just looks terrible. It looks like the wicked witch, you know, has the whole place under control. And somebody comes to the children, and here's the line that they speak. They said, "Aslan is on the move." Remember that? Aslan is a type of Jesus Christ. The wicked witch is a type of the devil. And it looks like the devil has everything her way. His way is from our standpoint. But Aslan is on the move. Friends, Jesus Christ is on the move. He is on the attack. You know, it might seem to you that God is retreating. When you look at the news this week, when our own president agrees that putting a mosque at 9/11 is okay, that's pluralism is okay, that a demonic religion is okay. Friends, it looks like we're on the retreat. When you see things happening with gay marriage, with abortion, with all the natural disasters, the wars and the rumors of wars, man, it looks to me, I mean, it would look to a lot of us like maybe God is retreating. But God is not retreating. God is attacking. You and I may be retreating, but God is not retreating. Friends, he's allowing all these terrible things to go on. You know why? Because of his love. He's on the attack. He's allowing these things. You know why he's allowing them? Because you will either get so sick of all of this evil that you will turn to him, or you will become a son of hell. That's going to be your choice. It's black and white right now. It's as clear as it can be. And God has allowed it so people will come to him. Friends, he's in the storms and he's in the disasters. He's in some of the disasters in our own lives to get our attention because he loves us, because he cares for us. Some of these disasters, I'll tell you, they come because of our unrighteousness. They become because we're trampling on his truth. But most of all, they come because of his love. Pastor, what about all these false teachers? Man, they really abound. Hey, we live in the age of apostasy, friends. And you know what? A dark mist has come upon their eyes where they can't even see the truth. They're so lost in their darkness that there are sons and now daughters of hell. That's where they're at. You don't have to worry about them. How does God use them? Friends, they are so ridiculously foolish that you've got to be an idiot to follow after those people. And God is saying, look, you want this mess or you want the truth? And he's in his love, he's saying, look how stupid this is. Don't you want the truth? Friends, Jesus is on the attack. And you will either be crushed by him or you will fall on your face and worship him. And in the end, mark my word, righteousness is going to win. Truth is going to win. Goodness is going to win. And love will rule and reign forever. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we praise you for who you are in Jesus Christ. Lord, you're Almighty God. You're not afraid of anything. You're not afraid of the politics in this country. You're not afraid of the evil movements in this country. You're not afraid of wars or rumors of wars. Lord, you'll use all of this for your glory. Lord, we come to you humbly today. We want to be part of your attack, not a retreat. Lord, empower us like you empowered Saul and Barnabas so that we can go out as attack dogs, Lord, not as wimps running from every bit of evil, but, Lord, facing evil head on. We ask that you give us that power today. We ask for it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.